Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Let's take a moment to establish our base, which is Jesus Christ, to sanctify this time for the purpose of studying God's Word. That means we need to be in fellowship filled with the Holy Spirit. That means if we have regarded iniquity in our heart, we need to confess and agree with God that we have been walking in darkness and choose to step into the light. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your grace has brought us here again this evening to study Your truth. We ask that You would cleanse our hearts and minds, that You would prepare them to receive the truth and receive it with joy. Father, do a work in us tonight to, by one more step, renew our minds. Set aside distractions. Prepare our hearts for truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. This morning we reviewed from verse 7 to verse 9 and picked up where we left off a month and a half ago, I think. We finished up verse 9. It's a good thing Sunday nights are more relaxed. You guys weren't expecting a big fancy show, were you? Okay. Two more. All right. So where we left off this morning was, it is logically impossible for another of the same kind to exist when Jesus is the unique Son. We looked at a couple of passages there with the Greek word monogenes that describes Him as uniquely born, as a one and only, a one-of-a-kind Son of God. Where we left off there, after we looked at those verses, was a different spirit is always going to be a false because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So like in our logic class that we studied last week, A is not non-A. One thing is not the same as something that is not that first thing. So a different spirit cannot be the Holy Spirit. So let's look at a couple of these verses. John chapter 14 and verse 7. It's up there on the screen, so you don't have to turn. It's probably not quite big enough for you guys. How about that? Everybody see that? Okay. All right. Oh, that's one of the funny slides. Okay. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. So the Spirit of truth. So if something is not the Spirit of truth, what is it? If A is not non-A, then something that is not the spirit of truth is then the spirit of error. John 15:26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Again, the Spirit of truth. And 16:13. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. It's funny that the Spirit's message to us is the same as Jesus' message. Jesus said, I'm not speaking on my own behalf. If I'm trying to glorify myself, how good is that message going to be? But I'm bringing you the message from the Father. So now the Spirit is bringing a message from the Son and from the Father. He will not speak on his own initiative. He doesn't bring his own message. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. And 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You see me shuffling my papers up here for the last 10 minutes. It's because they were a mess in my bag. Not have an active relationship. Okay. Do not receive him into your house. Verse 10 from 2 John. Do not receive him into your house, and do not say to him, greetings. A different gospel is not another gospel. It does not save. It distorts and disturbs, and its evangelists are to be anathema. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. So we go back to that idea of abiding in what we heard from the beginning. That's John's message to us. Abide in what you heard from the beginning. If you abide in what you heard from the beginning, you will have fellowship. You will have an active relationship with both the Father and the Son. But any other gospel, any gospel that includes anything but grace through faith, is a false gospel. Any gospel that says you have to earn your salvation, any gospel that says, at this point, the gospel that says you have to make sacrifices. Anything but the person of Christ is a false gospel. That's what we see in Galatians, is that these folks heard the gospel and they were disturbed by these folks who came in and said, no, you still have to follow the law. You still have to be circumcised. You still have to do good works to be saved. Otherwise, you're not saved. You're going to lose your salvation. A little side trip here. One of my favorite verses in the Bible talks about this. Paul says, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. What is the purpose for this universe? Anybody? Bueller? The purpose for this universe is to glorify Jesus Christ. So what is the purpose of life? What is the meaning of life? To believe in Jesus Christ and glorify him by enjoying him forever. That is the purpose and meaning of life. So if you're the one that does the work, who's getting the glory? Not Jesus Christ. That's not how God works. So the whole purpose of the gospel is not to save you, but to glorify Jesus Christ. Now here's one of the most important parts of the message in 2 John that we see. Do not receive him into your house and do not say to him greetings. We're speaking of the one who is coming to you and not bringing this doctrine, not bringing the established, the orthodox, Christological doctrine, the correct gospel from the Spirit of truth. But he's bringing a false gospel. Do not receive him into your house and do not say to him greetings. Now the idea here is you've got somebody knocking on your door and you open the door and they're Jehovah's Witness, they're a Mormon. Whatever it is, that the gospel is not the gospel that you heard from the beginning, but they have come to you and they have not carried this doctrine with them. I know a lot of you want to open the door and say, come on in, let's talk about this. But it's very important that you understand what the Bible is saying about this. Do not receive him into your house and do not say to him greetings. Peter tells us to always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in us to any who should ask. When someone is coming to your house with a false gospel, they're not seeking the truth. God is not bringing them there so you can give them the truth. The adversary is bringing them there so they can give you a false gospel, so they can derail you, they can distort the gospel. So accepting them into your home, receiving them into your home, is only half of the problem here. The other half is that when you engage in a hospitality ministry to a false teacher, the second half here is violated. We talked earlier this morning about that word, greetings, Cairo. And the way that it's used in context is to say a greeting. But the meaning behind that Greek word, Cairo, is to rejoice. And the majority of the passages are translated in English as rejoice. How do you rejoice with someone who either hasn't, who has never believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior? How can you rejoice? How can you have fellowship with someone who does not have Christ? The bigger thing here is, when you receive him into your home and you rejoice with him and you show them hospitality, what's the bigger picture? Would you really want to say, have a good day? This is what I heard from someone as I was talking to them about these things, is that they didn't accept him into their home and they told him they were wrong, and they offered them a bottle of water. It's seems innocent enough. And then as they were leaving, they said, have a good day. And it struck me. I said, wait a minute. If you're talking about someone who you knew to be an enemy of the truth, what if he really did have a good day? And wouldn't that be a bad day for the truth? So as you are thinking about these things, the line has to be drawn by your own conscience. The verse is pretty clear, but the line has to be drawn by your own conscience. And if you feel that it's necessary, if you feel that you are led, which is not a question Fallon has to ask herself, because she's always led to give the gospel, no matter who it is. The gospel in that situation, giving the gospel is not the wrong thing to do, because you're combating the lie with the truth. The problem there is hospitality and rejoicing, is having a share in their ministry, a ministry that's distorting the gospel, disturbing believers. There's a lot more to the greetings aspect of it, and I don't want to back up too far tonight. The MP3 from this morning discusses the nature of greetings, the nature of rejoicing with, the nature of fellowship, and extending the right hand of fellowship. And how do you extend the right hand of fellowship to someone who doesn't have Christ? All right. For the one who says to him greetings has become a fellow worker in his wicked works. That's pretty self-explanatory. That's basically what I was looking at. Is that as you are rejoicing with this false gospel, extending the right hand of fellowship instead of rejection of the message, and wishing them a nice day, sharing hospitality with them, drink of water, food, lodging, as it were, in the first century, you are becoming a participant in their wicked works and the unfruitful deeds of darkness. So our important terms there, koinoneo, that's fellowship, that's participation, having a share. Paneiros is evil or wicked, and ergon is work. Let's take a look at a couple passages here. Ephesians 5:11. Do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. That's why I said, the gospel is not the wrong choice there. The hospitality and the rejoicing are the wrong choice. So, instead of listening to their false gospel, feel free to share the true gospel. Second Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That means we can't have unbelievers as friends, right? Wrong. Paul says, I told you not to associate with all these immoral folks. But I didn't mean at all to not associate with the unbelieving world. But don't associate with a person who calls himself a brother and is immoral. Because if I told you to not associate with immoral unbelievers, you'd have to leave the world because they're all immoral. It's in their nature. Sons of disobedience and children of wrath. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we talked about this morning as well. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. So here we're going to move on to verse 12. All right. Two pages. We might actually finish 2 John tonight. Writing on the heart and the impartation of joy through face-to-face teaching. We're going to see just one verse in this section. Having much to write to you, I do not intend to write using papyrus and ink. In case you haven't guessed, what's on the screen is my translation. Because I'm adding meaning, I'm adding a couple of words as meaning. John also talks about, well, the translation I think talks about paper. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink. So we're going to get an idea here of, first of all, the phrase that he uses, the vocabulary that he uses, in that word grapho, write. We're going to see that he starts out, I don't want to write to you, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. I do not want to write to you with paper and ink. If he's not going to write with paper and ink, what is he going to write on? He doesn't change words here. He doesn't say, I have many things to write to you. I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and to speak face to face. So important vocabulary here is grapho, to write, and boulomai. Boulomai is translated as intend, to be willing, to have a deliberate will or purpose in mind. So John wants to write in a more permanent way that will bring things from abstract conceptual notions to concrete practicalities. You're looking at this from the point of view that he doesn't want to write any more in the letter. He wants to hurry up, get the letter finished, send it off. And he's going to come and speak to them. But what he says is, I do not want to write to you using paper and ink. So then the question remains, what am I going to write to you using? Is it going back to the speaking, face to face? Or does the phrase imply that he's writing someplace else, on something else, using something else? This is a concept that we see through Scripture, that it's different to have a piece of paper with ink on it in front of you. It's altogether more powerful to have that something written on your heart. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Proverbs 3:3. Proverbs 7:3. Says, bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Paul goes a little deeper with this concept. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he begins, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. There is quite another side to this. That if the truth can be written on your heart, then other things can be written on your heart as well. Jeremiah 17, chapter 17, verse 1 says, "The sin of Judah is written down with an iron stylus with a diamond point that is engraved upon the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars." The sin. That's one of those things that Pastor Bob talks about preaching for a month on. The sin of Judah written with an iron stylus on the heart. You get into very deep concepts of soul scarring, scar tissue of the soul. So the concept here is that John has things that are very important, that need to be taught, that need to be written on the heart. We spoke at the very beginning of this study about the idea of timing between 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And when these letters were written, what letter was written first? How were they sent out? And some scholars believe that they were written at the same time, specifically 1st John and 2nd John. The problem with that is right here. If 1st John and 2nd John were sent out together, and as they copied letters to go to other churches, then they would have received a copy of 1 John and 2 John together. So instead of saying, "I have more things to write to you, but guess what? I wrote them in this other letter that's coming with this one. Read that." 1 John wasn't written yet. He didn't say, "I've written this other letter that I sent to these other churches. Get in touch with them. Get them to send you a copy." There is nothing developed in this letter, or even revealing that something has been developed and you can find it elsewhere. This is only the beginning. This is the first line of defense against Christological error for John. So the timeline then becomes 2 John was his first writing. 3 John comes afterwards, and we'll see that as we study 3 John. That you have other problems that are developing in the local church as well. You have problems then with not the doctrine, but with the people. Wrong, 3 pages. "But I confidently expect to come to you and to speak mouth to mouth." Now, I use the phrase mouth to mouth here because that is a more literal translation, but you can see the Greek terms there. The Greek term there is stoma. Does it look familiar? It's where stomach comes from. All right. So our important vocabulary here. So I need to back up. Important vocabulary here is elpizo. 32 occurrences, translated as trust, hope, hope for, things hoped for. But it implies, in a religious sense, to wait for salvation with joy and full confidence. Hopefully, and to trust, hopefully to trust in. The whole concept here is a confident expectation. A confident expectation. Believing something will happen, expecting it to happen, and waiting for it. And in a religious sense, in a Christian sense, in a faith sense, for your lives to be an illustration of what your hope is. And what is your hope? What is the blessed hope? The return of Jesus Christ. Peter says, given all of these things, what sort of people ought you to be? Pastor Bob talks about the necessity of an eschatological understanding, a necessity of understanding things to come, because the Bible tells us what sort of people ought you to be with an understanding of these things. Confident expectation in Romans 15:24. Whenever I go to Spain, for I hope, let's back up. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. I hope. I'll bring that up for you. All right. You see that on the side? Elpizo? To hope, to expect, to look forward to something with the implication of confidence about something coming to pass. First Corinthians chapter 16. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. We looked at this earlier. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust that you realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. There you go. Trust. Elpizo. A confident expectation. First Timothy 4:10, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. That's an interesting phrase. The Savior of all men, especially of believers. Yeah. Philemon 22, at the same time also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. I hope, I confidently expect. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There's an equation. Faith is the assurance of things confidently expected. The conviction of things not seen. Hope is a pretty simple word. You can hope in a lot of things. You can hope that the ball game doesn't get canceled because of rain. But you don't confidently expect those kinds of simple things. But your faith is the assurance of things confidently expected, like your salvation. God made a promise, the God who does not lie. You put your trust in that promise. You confidently expect that He'll fulfill that promise. The promise is made of Christ returning. Acts chapter 1. The two men, the same way that you're watching Him leave, He's going to be coming back. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. The Lord will descend with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain will not I forgot the word. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Folks want to say, the word rapture isn't in the Bible. Well, of course it's not. It's an English word. There is your word. Harpazo. To steal, to carry off. Alright. So we'll head back to 2 John here. I have many things to write to you. I do not want to do so with paper and ink. So your confident expectation to come to you and speak mouth to mouth. Face to face. Or soul to soul. This is a phrase that's used in scriptures. It's a phrase that's used to describe Moses, who spoke to the Lord mouth to mouth, face to face. It's an idiom. So your word stoma here, 79 occurrences, translated as mouth, face, edge, even the edge of the sword. The specific idea is thoughts of a man's soul find verbal utterance by his mouth. The heart or soul and the mouth are distinguished. This is stoma. This is where I get the idea of, is it face to face, mouth to mouth, or soul to soul? Is it the soul to soul intimacy that we talked about this morning? The intimacy that we tend to lack because we're concerned that we'll be presenting an appearance of evil. But you don't have that concern of evil with your brothers and sisters of the flesh, with your mother, with your father. I think we are very driven. Every believer has the potential to be driven by the culture that they're surrounded by. So are we to be driven by the sensuality and the lust of this culture? Or are we to be driven by the Word of God, the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ? So we'll find this phrase used in Exodus 33. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Okay. Judges 6:22. That's not Judges 6:22. There it is. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." The Lord said to him, "Peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Ezekiel 20:35. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with a wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. As we pass into the New Testament, we'll get a clearer understanding. I answered them that it is not the custom of the Romans to hand over any man before the accused meets his accusers face to face and has an opportunity to make his defense against the charges. First Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. And our verses here in 2 John and 3 John, because we find a similar phrase right at the end of 3 John. I have many things to write to you, but I do not want to do so with papyrus and ink, or papyrus and black is the word. But I confidently expect to come to you and speak face to face. So what is the purpose for the communication, for the soul intimacy, for the speaking face to face? So that our joy might be in a state of having been made full. That seems like an awful lot of words to establish the idea, but those words are needed to establish the full understanding of his words. If you just say that so that our joy might be made full, you get a picture of it's going to be made full. But you don't get a picture of passing through that state of being made full to the end result of having been made full and in a continuous state of being full. So pleirao. Pleirao is our word here. To be full, to complete, to end, to make full. To cause to abound, to furnish or supply liberally, to render full, to complete. Even to carry into effect, to bring to realization, to realize, of matters of duty, to perform, to execute, of sayings, promises, prophecies, to bring to pass, to ratify, to accomplish, to fulfill. To cause God's will, as made known in the law, to be obeyed as it should be, and God's promises given through the prophets to receive fulfillment. That's the way the word is used. In a state of having been made full. John 3:29. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. John 16:24. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. Colossians 2:10. And in him you have been made complete, that is, made full. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And our passage here in 2 John verse 12. So not only do you have a state of being made full, but you have a state of having been made full. That means there was a process of filling. And that's important that we bring that out in the way that we translate the sentence. In a state of having been made full. That's like Ephesians 2:8. We are having been saved once. That's what we don't get in simple English. Well, there we go. For by grace you are having been saved. This is how you would literally translate the Greek. For by grace you are a having been saved one. A final greeting. 10 minutes and I have plenty of time to tell you about the final greeting, which will take about 30 seconds. The children of your chosen sister greet you. This is the same language we see in verse 1. The language is based on verse 1 so that the metaphor of the two sisters provides the frame for the letter as a whole. We discussed this at the very beginning of our study about the sender and the recipient, and the possibility of a single person being the recipient, and the possibility of a local church being the recipient, and the possibility of the church universal being the recipient. That last option is out the window, because who is the chosen sister of the church universal? There isn't one. The first option of a single person is possible but not plausible given the verbs in the whole letter. The change from singular to plural, where he begins to not speak to a singular entity but to entities. It's also very important where he begins to do that, as he is speaking to each one of those believers, not just the church as a whole, but each one of those believers, saying, this is not the responsibility of you as a body. It's not the responsibility of your pastor to lead. This is each one of you. It's your responsibility to make sure that these things are happening, to make sure that you are walking in these things. So then we're left with that second option, a letter that's written to a local church and written by the elder from another local church. So what do we gather from all of this? What's the most important? What do you think the most important thing is we can learn from this very short, the shortest letter, the shortest book of the entire Bible? There are your three main ideas. Walk in truth, as he begins with. I rejoiced. The same word that he uses for greetings. I rejoiced to know that some of your children were walking in truth, just as we have heard from the beginning. We should walk in it. To love one another in truth. The importance of not separating those two concepts of love and truth. Because when you separate them, either you have a liberality that is destructive, or you have a truth without love that is a clanging gong. And your last concept there of guarding the truth, deceivers and the Antichrist. The adversaries, plural, that we talked about, prowling around like roaring lions, seeking to devour, seeking someone to devour. That each one of you, this is the plural verbs, that each one of you, John is saying, this is your responsibility in your own Christian lives to guard the truth. To make sure you know the truth to begin with, to walk in it, to love each other in it, and to guard it. And guard each other as you're doing it. Look out for one another as you're doing it. That's part of loving one another in truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and faithfulness, but most of all, we thank you for your mercy. That as you have given us these concepts and you continue to feed us over the course of weeks and months and years, that you have us here and we have a confident expectation of Jesus Christ's return for us. That we do not stand idly by looking into the clouds, but we understand that exhortation to get to work. That he will be coming back in the same manner as he left, but it's time for us to get to work. It's time for us to put these concepts into practice. It's time for us to love one another with truth. It's time for us to understand fully what this truth is and to guard it and to guard each other. Father, we thank you for this study and the completion of it. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.